You almost got out of sermon. That's great. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart be acceptable unto you, O God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. You may be surprised to hear this, but I can't cook. Like all. Like I should really be on that Worst Cooks in America show, where they all mess up things like deviled eggs. I'm the kind of person who forgets the cookies in the oven, or burns the gravy, or puts too much milk in the Kraft dinner. For a short while after I was married, I tried to pretend I knew how to cook. I mean, I can read, so I bought a few cookbooks, and I figured that would be enough. It didn't go so well. Eventually, I told Derek, listen, I can do a lot of great things, but cooking isn't one of them. I suggest we just leave it at that and move on. His response was, that's fine, I don't care. Just make sure there's some salt on the table and we'll be good. I've tried over the years to remember this, to remember to put salt on the table. But to be honest, I really don't pay too much attention to it. Salt just isn't that important to me. And as such, beyond being a nice thing to cross-stitch on a pillow, Jesus' proclamation that you are the salt of the earth has never really moved me too deeply either. But in the great picture of history, and for the people of Jesus' time most certainly, salt was incredibly important. It has been one of the most influential and sought-after resources the planet has ever known. A number of years ago now, Mark Kurlansky wrote a book entitled Salt, A World History. I know, sounds riveting. But he actually did have a few interesting facts. He wrote about how in the ancient world, evil spirits were thought to be warded off by salt, and how many of us still can't resist tossing a pinch over our shoulder when we spill something. I know you do it. Salt was among the first commodities ever traded. The city of Rome was founded where it was because of its close proximity to the salt works of the day. The first great Roman road was the Via Salaria, the way of the salt, or the salt road. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt, and a commander would often ask if a soldier was worth his salt. Our word salary comes from the Latin sal for salt. Romans were also known to salt their greens, which is where we get the word salad. Salt brings out the flavors that are already present in food. Salt preserves, salt heals. We have salt in our blood, our lymph nodes, and our tears. We can't live without it. People who are called salt of the earth are the ones who renew our trust in humanity, and we can't live without them either. So when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, what he's saying is, you are important, you are essential, you have value, you are needed. The you are the light of the world part, well, that's a bit easier to understand, I suppose. But then again, light is really hard to hide. And to stand out for what one believes in, to be a light in a dark world, well, it doesn't come without its risks. And since Jesus brings up the Pharisees directly after his comments on salt and light, we might remember how deeply this risk runs for the people of his time. On his blog, Paperback Theology, Tim Settle wrote about the ongoing conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders around him. He points out it was deeply founded on what each of them thought keeping the law meant. The Pharisees were constantly trying to trap Jesus, to find things that proved his goal was to abolish the law. But here, Jesus makes it very clear that nothing could be farther from the truth. He had no intention of abolishing the law. Rather, he wanted to uphold it. He, like the Pharisees, thought the law was important. They both wanted everybody to keep it as central to the life of the people of God. The Pharisees, however, had developed this highly complex oral tradition that caused a bit of a problem. Their oral interpretation of the law too often counted too many people out, especially the poor and the sick. Most people just didn't have the resources to pull off what the Pharisees believed the law required. They made the goal so high, nobody could attain it. For Jesus, it was all too much. He was desperate to show that the law wasn't about controlling people, but about allowing them to be who they were. Salt and light, children of God, beloved, even when they were poor, or mourning, or persecuted, or lost. As Richard Rohr wrote, Jesus was a teacher of vulnerability more than anything else. So basically, the Pharisees were saying that the law should be used to change people, make them something they aren't, and Jesus was saying the law should be used to free people, let them be who they already are. Bernie Hamilton wrote, in a world that is always asking us to become something, someone, some success story, in this place, we say, don't become. Be who you already are. Don't become light. Be the light you already are. This is what God anciently placed within you. Don't become salt. Be the salt you already are. It is in this way you are known to God. For from these elements, salt and light, God uniquely crafted you. Don't become anything. Be who you are and discover the one who loves you in your being. Now, this isn't to say we can't change or grow or learn. This isn't to say that life events won't affect us and cause us to stumble and react in ways that seem out of character for a while. What it means, I think, is that throughout all the twists and turns of living, the good days and the bad, the mountaintop experiences and the shadowed valleys, no matter how we change or grow or what we learn, we are, at our core, made of salt and light. That will never change. What this says is that in the messy middle of living, in the midst of anger, the grief, the doubt, the frustration, the guilt, the failures, the disillusionments, there is always room for the grace of God to move. And that grace points us to see that black and white, right and wrong, in and out, they don't really fly when it comes to working for the kingdom of God. Those stark contrasts don't make sense when we try to see each other and ourselves the way God sees us, perfectly imperfect. And so we become salt when we choose to live in ways that preserve each other's dignity. We become a light on the hill when we find the courage to let that light shine. And that can be really hard. Anne Lamott wrote in Help, Thanks, Wow, the book we'll be reading for Lent this year. Light reveals us to ourselves, which is not always easy or great if you find yourself in a big, disgusting mess. But like sunflowers, we turn toward light. Light warms, and in most cases, it draws us to itself. And in this light, we can see beyond shadow and illusion to something beyond our modest receptors, to what is beyond us and deep inside. So we don't try to be something we're not. We simply allow ourselves to be who we are, where we are, salt and light. And in the being, we do our best to open ourselves to the grace and mercy of God.